A Reluctant Servant, number 5 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, May the 6th, 2018.
Let's again pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of worship. And Lord, for the opportunity to gather around your word. Father, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened to be the people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, may we have the courage and boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. Father, as you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's easy to forget sometimes that the men and women of Scripture were just that, men and women. They were men and women of flesh and blood just like us. They were not super saints. They didn't have things available to them that are not available to us. And it's not a matter that man has devolved over time. It's not like that those who live closer to the original creation were more spiritual than those of us who are far removed. In fact, if you read Scripture honestly, if you look at it carefully, you're going to find that they were all noticeably flawed. Moses, before he stood with his staff outstretched and the children of Israel walking through on dry ground, before Moses descended from the mountain of God carrying those tablets that contain the 10 words, before Moses boldly pleaded with God to spare his wayward people, we see him barefoot standing before a burning bush trying to dodge the call of God. I find that comforting. I find it comforting because it's another picture of how loving and gracious and long-suffering God is with his less than stellar people. Amen. Now, you may not need that, but I do. I need to be reminded that God is gracious and that God is merciful. Are you ever reluctant to do what God commands you to do? Do you lie about other things too? It's hard sometimes, because sometimes God calls us to do something we really don't want to do. There are times that God calls us to do things that are impossible. Moses was on the backside of the desert, minding his own business, keeping watch over his father-in-law's sheep when a strange sight caught his eye. He saw a bush that was on fire, but it was not being consumed. And Moses decided he would go over and check it out. And as he approached that bush, God spoke to him from the bush and he said, "Moses, Moses." And Moses answered, "Here am I." In essence, Moses answered, "Yes, sir, I'm right here." Implied in his response is a willingness to do anything God commands. His saying, "I'm here," means I'm here, I'm ready. I'm ready to do whatever. And eventually, God spoke to him and said, "Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to Egypt, and I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to say to Pharaoh, 'God said, let my people go.'" Well, Moses wasn't looking for that. This caught him completely off guard, and so he responded by saying, "Well, who am I to do such a thing? I mean, how could I do that? God, I'm inadequate." And God's response was, "Yes, I know. That's why I'm going with you." And then Moses said, "Well, who are you? Who am I to do such a thing? Now, who are you? You that's going with me, who are you? What can I tell the people? What can I tell them about you? What insight can I give them about you that would encourage them?" And God was very gracious. And he revealed himself to Moses. And he revealed himself as the eternal, ever-existing, all-powerful, and all-sufficient God. And he said, now, I'm going with you. You would think that settled the matter. You would think nothing else is needed. I am the all-powerful, almighty, all-sufficient, ever-existing creator of everything that exists, and I'm going to be right with you. Okay. But Moses still had questions. And Moses is still not convinced. Our text is in Exodus chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Keep in mind, the children of Israel have been 400 years slaves in Egypt. During that time, they've cried out to God that God might deliver them. But it seemed as if their prayers got no higher than the ceiling. It seemed that God wasn't interested in their prayers. It seemed that God didn't respond to their praying at all. But God was at work, because God is always at work. God is sovereignly at work at all times, and God is sovereignly at work saving a special people, and he's sovereignly saving a special people for his own glory. He is always at work. And he was raising up Moses, and he miraculously preserved him. And then there came that moment when Moses decided to take action, and he went down to check on the Hebrews, and he saw a slave master beating a Hebrew, and he intervened, and he killed the Egyptian. He thought the people would rally, but they didn't. Instead, they said, who are you to be judge over us? Who made you our ruler and judge? And so Moses has spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. God is still working. And now God is calling and commissioning his servant. And Moses objects. I get that. I understand that. Given the circumstances, given the passage of time, given everything that had happened, I understand why Moses was hesitant. I understand why Moses would be uncertain. I think that Moses' objections are reasonable. And it's worth noting that God was patient and gracious and responded to those objections. Let's look beginning in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 4. Then Moses answered, behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? He said, a staff. And God said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. He put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back in your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If then they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even those two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue. The Lord said, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do these signs. When faced with the impossible, you can be assured that God deals graciously, lovingly, and mercifully with his reluctant servants. Be assured of that. God is gracious, God is merciful, God is loving toward his own. Now, when God calls, we should obey. When God commands, we should respond in obedience. But we are the flawed, fallen, broken sons and daughters of Adam. When we come to faith in Christ, when we turn from our sin and trust in Christ, repenting of our sin and trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus, we become his children and we are declared righteous in his sight because of Christ. The moment we believe, we are declared by our God to be righteous, pure, spotless because of Christ. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and then we begin a process of sanctification or a process of growing in holiness or growing in righteousness. And that's a lifelong process. So we are, as Martin Luther put it, at the same time righteous and a sinner. As far as God's concerned, we are absolutely pure and holy and right because Christ our substitute, his righteousness is imputed to us and we're declared right, but we're in the process of being made right. Amen. And we are called to the obedience of faith. We're called to live out our life in obedience to his commands, and we are stumbling along in the process. We often fall and fail, but when we do, we confess it, acknowledge it, get up, and move on. It is a progression. It is a growing in holiness and righteousness. And it is a lifelong process. And I'm encouraged by passages like this because Moses serves as a picture for us of how God deals with reluctant servants. Three things I'm going to call to your attention. First, God graciously combats lack of confidence with a demonstration of his power and authority. God graciously, it isn't earned, it isn't deserved, we don't have a right to it, we don't have a right to demand it, but God graciously combats our lack of confidence with a demonstration of his power and authority. Now, I understand why Moses responds as he does in verse 1, but I have to admit at the same time, I cringe when I read it. Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. They will say, the Lord did not appear to you. I understand that. I understand that Moses has been away for 40 years. He's been on the backside of the desert. And now he's supposed to go back and he's supposed to say to those children of Israel, I know I've been away for a while, but you're not going to believe this. One day I was out tending sheep and there was this bush that was on fire, but it wasn't burned up. And God spoke to me. Turns out God was in that bush. And he told me to come back here and tell you, you're to do whatever I say. I understand why he's hesitant. I understand that he's afraid to go back because that sounds crazy. Here's my problem. Here's why I cringe. Because earlier in chapter 3, in verses 16 through 18, God said, You're to gather the children of Israel and you're to tell them this, and they will listen to you. God specifically and explicitly said, they will listen. And Moses says, no, they will not. Now, it's at this point, I honestly, when I read that, I expect the earth to open up and Moses to disappear and the voice from the burning bush say, next. But that didn't happen at all. Instead, God is gracious. Amen. And God is patient. Amen. And God is merciful. Amen. And he demonstrates his power and his authority in the face of such defiance. Moses, what's that in your hand? It's a staff. It's a shepherd's staff. It's a stick. A common stick. Well, throw it down. So Moses throws it down. And it turns into a serpent, a poisonous snake. And Moses ran. I don't blame him. And then God says, pick it up. If I'm Moses, I say, I don't go to that kind of church. Pick it up. It's a foolish command. Because he said specifically, pick it up by its tail. Well, I do know this. If you're going to grab a snake, don't grab the tail. Because that leaves you vulnerable to a strike. God said, Moses, pick it up. Now, it's interesting that what God said was, Moses, firmly grasp it. Authoritatively take hold of it. But the text says, and Moses snatched it. He hesitantly, and it became a staff. So that the people of Israel will know that the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you and has sent you. God graciously demonstrated his power and authority to bolster his lack of confidence. Then he gives him another sign. He didn't owe it to him, but he gives him another sign. This is not some cheap parlor trick. It's given to produce evidence that God is indeed in all of this. So he gives him further proof. He tells him to stick his hand inside his cloak. When he does, he pulls it out and his hands become leprous. He says, put it back in. He puts it in. When he pulls it out, it's clean. He says, now if they won't believe the first, certainly they'll believe the second. But if they don't believe the first, they don't believe the second, here's the third. Go draw some water from the Nile and then pour it out on the ground. That water that you pour out on the ground will become blood. All of this to demonstrate the power and the authority of God. These things in verses 8 and 9 are called signs. Earlier in chapter 3 and verse 20, and then again later in chapter 7, verses 3 and 9, they're called wonders. You've heard the term signs and wonders. They're synonyms. So you really do need to be cautious about pressing it too far, the difference, the distinction between the two. And sometimes they are used together, as in Deuteronomy 13, 1 and 2. But in a general sense, in the broad sense, a wonder is something that arrests your attention. It's something that causes you to stop in your tracks and be bewildered. A sign is something that points beyond itself to something else. It is instructive. And so together, it's something that arrests your attention and teaches a lesson. Whenever God engages in signs and wonders, it's not for a show. It is always with meaning. There is always a purpose. God doesn't do parlor tricks. This is a way of encouraging his child. And it would speak to the Egyptian because it addresses three things very common in Egyptian society. The serpent was a symbol of power. The kings of Egypt, the pharaohs of Egypt, wore crowns that were adorned with serpents. The serpent represented the sun god Re, and it was a sign of power and authority. God was saying to Pharaoh, I have power over your so-called gods. Leprosy was a common problem throughout Egypt. And he's saying, I have power and authority over that which you're terrified of. And the Nile was the source of life. The Nile was extremely important to the Egyptian people. It's called the father of life and the mother of all. And God is saying, I have power and authority over the great Nile. In other words, the God of the Hebrews has power over all that you hold dear. This is not some tribal deity. This is not some minor insignificant power. This is the all-sufficient, ever-existing God. So Moses in his question, Moses in his objection, Moses in his fear that the people wouldn't listen to him, his lack of confidence is bolstered by God graciously bothering to demonstrate his power and authority. These signs would say to Moses, God has the power of life and death. God has the power to transform. Moses, you have nothing to fear in Egypt because I am with you. It's the same as before. He's saying, Moses, quit looking at yourself and start looking at me. Stop trusting in your power, in your authority, in your intellect, in your ability, and start trusting me. God graciously combats a lack of confidence with a demonstration of his power and his authority. A second thing, verses 10 through 12. God lovingly confronts inability with the assurance of his sovereignty and his abiding presence. Moses objects again. You would think by now Moses is catching on. I mean, the whole staff turning into a serpent, turning back to a staff, leprosy coming and going and all that. But he's still objecting. Moses said to the Lord, Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. The Lord said to him, Who's made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall speak. Oh Lord, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. Now, what is he saying? Is it a speech impediment? Some read this and they say, well, clearly Moses had some kind of speech impediment. Most common people think, well, he stuttered. So I guess the text should say, but. Is he saying I've got a speech impediment? You really don't want to use me? Maybe he's just shy. Some said, no, what's happening here is Moses doesn't like crowds and he doesn't want to stand in front of people and speak. Still others say, well, you know, he's been 40 years on the backside of the desert. His Egyptian got rusty in that time. You know, you don't use it, you lose it. So he's just saying, my Egyptian's not what it used to be. I don't know what it is. And to be honest with you, I really don't care. Because it doesn't matter what his excuse was. God already said, I will be with you and I will tell you what to say and I will empower you. Amen. It doesn't matter. Besides, in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, when Stephen had given his speech and he's given us details about Moses that we don't have here in the text, he makes the statement in Acts 7 and verse 22 that Moses was mighty in word and deed. Now Moses is saying, I don't speak too well. I'm not eloquent. Again, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what his problem was. And besides that, if you look carefully at what he's saying, God, I'm not the man for the job, and it's your fault. Look at it. Oh, Lord, I'm not eloquent. Here's the key. Either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant. What does that mean? Lord, you didn't make me eloquent to start with, and you certainly haven't gifted me since you started talking to me. It's your fault. Moses is blaming God for his lack of gifting. He's complaining about what he doesn't have. He's complaining about not having the gift of eloquence. Can you imagine that? Moses was sentenced to die at death, and God preserved him. He was schooled in Egypt as a prince and educated with all the wisdom of Egypt, and now he's complaining because God didn't gift him enough. And before you get smug or arrogant, have you ever complained about your gifting? I wish I could sing like that. I wish I had that way with people. Must be nice to have kids respond to you the way they respond to him. Ever complained that God hasn't done enough? Hasn't given you what you really need? I love the Lord's response in verse 11. Here's my paraphrase. Moses, who made that mouth of yours? That's what he's saying. Who made man's mouth? Who made the mute? Or deaf, or seeing, or blind. God is saying, Moses, do you think I don't know what you are? Moses, do you think I don't know who I'm talking to? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? And then he goes on to say, is it not I? It's emphatic. Is it not I? Then notice, the Lord, and it's capital letters. So what he's saying is, Lord, who made man's mouth? Who made the mute, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Is it not I, the great I am? Is it not I, the all-sufficient, all-powerful, eternal God? I said I would be with you. Now go. Look at it. In verse 12. Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth. Translation. Whatever you are, whatever you have, it was given to you by the Lord God, and it is intended for His glory. Whatever your circumstance, whatever your limitation, it was the sovereignty of God who brought you to this point, and He intends His glory to shine through you. No more excuses. Now go. Now here's the interesting thing. Verse 12 is the fourth time God told Moses to go. Chapter 3 and verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 18. And again, chapter 4 and verse 12. Go, go, go. Now go. God is gracious in responding to his reluctant servant. I don't have any confidence. Here's my power. Here's my authority. But I lack the ability. Here is my sovereignty, and I promise to be with you. There's one last thing, look, beginning in verse 13. But he said, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." This section, verse 13 to 17, is the most astonishing to me of all. And again, it's very comforting. God has graciously and patiently addressed every single objection. God has patiently, lovingly, mercifully responded, giving him explanations when he didn't have to. He didn't owe it to him at all. Four times he's told him to go, and now he says, "Lord, please send someone else." Verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Here's the astonishing truth. God mercifully deals with stubborn unbelief by accommodating that unbelief while reaffirming his call. That's astonishing. There's no other way to describe it. There's no other way to explain it. This is unbelief. This is a refusal to obey. And thus we read, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Now later, God's going to say to Moses in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, that he is slow to anger. It is true that God is not easily angered, but he does get angry. And his anger is kindled against Moses. Now that doesn't mean he lost his temper. Doesn't mean that God sinfully lashes out and loses control. This is righteous indignation. God is angry with Moses, and rightfully so, because Moses is refusing to obey. Moses is refusing to give glory and honor to God. He is refusing to do as he has been commanded. But God mercifully accommodates his stubborn refusal. It's gracious, it's merciful, because it's undeserved. God would have been absolutely just if the fire burning in that bush had come out of the bush and consumed Moses on the spot. But instead, he mercifully accommodated his stubborn refusal and reaffirmed his call, his will. Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming to you. He's coming to meet you. I've already made arrangement. He'll see you and he'll be glad. That's great. His heart will rejoice at getting to see his brother again. Well, you shall speak to him and put these words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach both of you what to do. You shall speak. He shall speak to the people for you. He shall be your mouth, and you shall be his God to him. He doesn't let Moses off the hook. He doesn't say, well, okay, if you don't want to do it. He says, no, you are going to do it. I'm going to accommodate you. And I'm going to use your brother to be a helper for you. But you are my instrument. And I will use you. Verse 17, he in essence says, now pick up your stick and go. So the word go isn't in the text, but it's really the fifth time. He says, now I've had it. Go. God is sovereign. And his will and purpose will not be derailed because of anyone's stubborn refusal. I heard a preacher years ago make the statement, I'm sure glad Abraham obeyed God, because if he didn't, Jesus never could have come. What nonsense. The sovereign king of the universe isn't beholding to any human being to accomplish his will and purpose. Amen. Every single one of us is dispensable. The astonishing thing is the graciousness of God, the mercy of God, that he would be willing to accommodate such arrogance. It's not going to be what it could have been if Moses had simply obeyed. And Aaron's going to be a problem. Aaron's the one that makes the golden calf. It's not going to be smooth sailing from here on out. It's not ideal. It's not what it could have been, but God mercifully accommodated Moses' stubborn refusal. And there's a measure of comfort in that. It reminds us that the will and purpose of our God cannot be frustrated or derailed by our hesitancy, our reluctance, or even our stubborn obstinance. God is merciful and loving and gracious with his reluctant servant. There is one other thing I want to mention. God promises Moses in Deuteronomy 18 that he would one day send his people another prophet like Moses. And we know from Acts chapter 3 that that prophet the Lord spoke of is the Lord Jesus himself. And I'm grateful that though the Lord Jesus was like Moses, he was distinctly different from Moses in many ways. And one of those glaring ways in which the Lord Jesus differs from Moses is when faced with his greatest challenge. When he, in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweat great drops of blood and cried, Father, if it's at all possible, please let this cup pass from me. He ended by saying, but not my will, your will be done. And that prophet delivers us not from the bondage and slavery of Egypt, but from the bondage of sin and death, and provides us life forevermore. I'm grateful. I'm encouraged that God is long-suffering and patient. I'm grateful that God is gracious, loving, and merciful with his reluctant servants. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this example of your loving kindness. And Lord, I pray that we would leave here today rejoicing in the fact that you're gracious and loving and merciful. But Father, guard our heart from the attack of the enemy who would whisper in our ear, that's great. You don't have to worry about it. as if we could presume upon your mercy and grace. You would have been just as loving, just as gracious, and just as merciful if you had consumed Moses and called another. So, Father, deliver us from ever being so arrogant as to presume upon your kindness, as if it is owed to us. Instead, let us with fear and trembling, but with gracious hearts and grateful hearts, respond in obedience to your call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.